Okay, good morning. A little bit late, sorry. So today is the second day of Adar Bet. So it's the second Adar. And the second Adar means we have a leap year this year. So I thought to talk a little bit about the idea of a leap year and how it affects us specifically. And also we say, v'davar b'ito matov, the thing in its time, it's good to discuss it. So we're in a leap year, so we'll talk a little about a leap year. So the Jewish year is basically 354 days, which is 12 solar months, versus the solar year, which is 365 days. So what happens is you're off by 11 days every single year. So if we see, for example, with the Arabs, we have Ramadan. They have Ramadan, and every year Ramadan is 11 days off from the previous year. So you would see Ramadan could be in the winter one year, and then years later it could be in the middle of the summer based on only having 12 months in the lunar calendar. We see that also with the Chinese New Year. The Chinese New Year changes every year based on a 12-month lunar cycle. But for us, we can't have only 12 months because we're guided by the Torah, which says that Pesach, Passover, always has to occur in the spring. And because Passover has to occur in the spring, we have to adjust the calendar to make sure that the month of Nisan, the first month of the year, relates to Pesach. So Hillel HaZaken realized, basically in the year approximately 300 or so, that we wouldn't be able to maintain the way we were handling Rosh Chodesh until then, and the leap year until then. What happened until then was that we would have someone witness the new moon, which is similar to the Arabs do in Saudi Arabia. They wait till they actually see the moon to declare the month. So we would have someone had to see, witnesses had to see. They had to come to the Beit Din. And the Beit Din would declare a new month, and the Sanhedrin would have to declare the year that would be a leap year based on that. What was happening, though, was that we had enemies that were living in the land, and the way we would communicate from one place to the other was through bonfires on the top of mountains. What they would do is they would mess us up, and they would light a bonfire when there wasn't supposed to be one to try to mess us up with regard to being able to declare when the new moon was. So Hillel, in approximately the year 320 of the Common Era, he created a Jewish calendar through some very sophisticated mathematical and astronomical calculations, and without a computer, without a calculator. And basically, he came up with a cycle where we have a 19-year cycle. And every 19 years, within those 19 years, we have seven years that have leap years. That instead of having 12 months, those 7 years have 13 months. Generally, you have someone who's born 19 years apart from another person. Their English and Hebrew birthdays will generally match. So, for example, my wife and my dad were both born on April 10th. They're 38 years apart, so two cycles apart. So they're both born on the second day of Pesach and April 10th, which is only based on that. So prior to that time, the Torah told us to declare the new moon by the testimony of two witnesses. And it's very interesting because we say that this is a matter where Hashem gave us power over the astrological forces. By us declaring when the new moon is, by us declaring when we have a leap year, the Gemara talks about that the angels ask Hashem and Shemayim, when will Yom Kippur be this year? And Hashem tells the angels, go ask my people below. And we know that Yom Kippur has its own intrinsic power. So you would think that Yom Kippur should be whenever heaven says Yom Kippur should be. But man decides when Yom Kippur should be. Man decides below, and that influences the spiritual world above. So prior to this current calendar, we had certain criteria that would determine when we would have this leap year. It's interesting, we call a leap year a shana me'uberet. Me'uberet has a shoresh of pregnant. So the explanation for this is that we need to keep the holiday of Pesach in the spring, which is called Aviv in the Torah. So the way the Bet Din would determine if they were going to make, or the Sanhedrin would determine if they were going to make it a leap year, was based on three factors. One was the state of the barley crop. Why was the barley crop crucial? Because we had to bring the barley crop for the Omer on the day after Pesach. So if there was no barley crop, that would be ready in 2 to 3 weeks from the end of the month, it would be a problem. The fruits of the trees and also the spring equinox, all those factors came into play, and they basically needed 2 out of 3 in order to decide that this year we're going to make a leap year. Like I say, until Hillel, they decided every year if that year was going to be a leap year. So you never knew when Passover was going to be until you got to Adar. Why is the extra month Adar? Why don't we just have an extra month and give it another name? Why isn't it Nisan 2? Why is it Adar, the extra month? So Tosfot on the Gemara Sanhedrin says it's only Adar, and he says it's based on Megillat Esther. Because in Megillat Esther, we specifically call Adar the 12th month of the year. If Adar is the 12th month of the year, you can't put any month in front of it, because that would make Adar the 13th month. So what we do is we basically add a month after Adar, so we keep Adar as 12, and then we have this idea of Adar Bet. Why also is Adar Bet? Because we have a halakha that says basically that we reduce our joy in Av, but we increase our joy in Adar. So we might as well have double increase our joy in Adar. So we have 2 months where we increase our joy. A number of rabbis, I saw also the Lubavitcher Rebbe mentioned, that we have a halakha in Judaism when it comes to food, for example, that something is batel b'shishim. So for example, if you're making a meat soup and you spill a little milk into it by mistake, as long as the milk is less than 1/60th of what's in the pot, we say it's batel, it's nullified within the shishim. He says that a person who has troubles within 60 days of Adar, the 60 days of the two Adars, which are filled with joy, should nullify anyone's troubles for the rest of the year. And therefore, that's why we double up the month of Adar. We said also that it has the shorish of me'uveret, of pregnancy. And pregnancy has to do with birth. And the moment of birth, you see a potential of life. You see a potential of what someone could be. It's unlimited what they can be at the moment that they're born. Therefore, the pregnancy is a manifestation of what the child can achieve potentially. And this idea of 13, the rabbis say, relates to a potential unity of B'nai Yisrael. A potential lies in this idea of 13. So we're going to come back to 13, but if I forget, you'll remind me. Okay. So, yeah.
The people who were born on the pregnant year, on Adar, especially
On Adar Bet.
Yeah, on Adar Bet, especially on the 28th of Adar Bet, because 28th is Chovah. What is the Zohar text?
You see. So we say in less than 2 weeks we celebrate Purim. Why do we call it Purim? Why do we call it Purim? Purim means lottery. Lottery, but it's also plural. So the Gemara tells us Purim is the name of the holiday. That's the, and the Megillah itself says, Al Shem HaPur, because of the poor, HaGoral. Because of the lottery, we call it. But you would think, isn't the lottery a bad thing? Haman picked, what's the day to destroy the Jewish people? He picks this. So why would we name it after the lottery that Haman does? Also, why Purim? Why double? Poor it should be. Why Purim? Mm-hmm. Double lottery. Also, you could think, the rabbi said, maybe there could have been another name. It could have called it Yom HaFucha, the day everything turns around, or the day of salvation. Why Purim, which is plural? Why poor? Again, we'll come back to it. There's a sefer called Halachot Ketanot by Rabbi Yisrael Yaakov Hajiz. Rabbi Hajiz, he lived in Morocco. He was born in Morocco in 1620. He eventually, in 1646, moved from Morocco to Italy, where he wanted to publish his books, only 26 years old. And then about 10 years later, he moved from there to Eretz Yisrael, and he joined the rabbis in Eretz Yisrael. And we see that he had left many, many students claim to have been his, many rabbis claim to have been his students. One of the most famous is Rabbi Chizkiyahu de Silva, who we know is the Pri Chadash, who comments on the Gemara on Halakha. So he brings, this rabbi, he brings a well-known story about two brothers, and it's very interesting how he brings this. He says there are two brothers, Reuven and Shimon. Reuven is born first, Shimon is born after, yet Shimon has his bar mitzvah first, and Reuven has his bar mitzvah a month later. How do we have such a case? He says they're two brothers, they're twins, but one is born on the last day of Adar Aleph. The other is born as we turn into Adar Bet. And what happens is the one who's born on the first of Adar Bet, then if the year goes further and is not a leap year, the 13th year, the one who was born on the first of Adar Bet has his bar mitzvah on the first of Adar, while the other one has his bar mitzvah on the 29th of Adar.
Right.
So we see that Shimon goes first. He goes on, he says that this also relates to which brother has to respect the other brother. We say, Kaved et avicha ve'et imecha. What's the et? Respect your parents. What's the et? You also have to respect your elder sibling. Who's considered the elder sibling in this case? Because he's bar mitzvah first, Shimon is considered the elder sibling.
But were they twins?
They're twins. They're twins. The twins, and the first one came out first, but the younger one becomes like the older one because he's bar mitzvah.
Is that the reason why Dina went to Shimon instead of going to Reuven?
No, they're not twins though, Reuven and Shimon. She only went because Shimon was the one who went in to kill all the people, and when he was there, she made a deal with him because she wasn't going to leave unless he was willing to take her in. So he brings something that I think is remarkable. He suggests that this possibility of twins being born at the split on Adar Aleph to Adar Bet actually occurs with Yaakov and Esav, Jacob and Esav. He says, in essence, Esav is born on the last day of Adar Aleph, while Jacob is born on the first day of Adar Bet. Meaning that when they get bar mitzvah later, that Jacob is really considered the older to Esav being the younger. It's very puzzling for me because even if we're going to say that they were both, you know, the Torah tells us that Yaakov is holding on to the heel of Esav. The only way I could understand that happening is if they came out of the same amniotic sac. I don't understand how it works otherwise. Now, having a son who's an OBGYN, I get to look up certain things that I would never look up. And basically, when a woman is having twins, there's usually one placenta for each baby. If they're fraternal, you could have fraternal, or you could have identical twins. But even identical twins usually have their own sac. Each one has their own sac. 1% of cases of identical twins, they're in the same sac, which is very dangerous. So were they in the same sac? And then were they in the same sac? That would mean they were identical twins. Here's the reality, though. The Gemara says that they were exactly alike in every single aspect, with the exception of one thing. The hair was red, and he was red and ruddy versus his brother who wasn't. So otherwise they were the same. They had the same build. They had everything the same. So I tried to look up and say, is it possible for identical twins to have different hair colors? And it is possible because of mitochondrial, whatever, DNA, that identical twins, one could have brown hair, one could have blonde hair, because of something that happens in the DNA after it goes through. So it's possible that Yaakov and Esav were identical twins, both from the same sack, which would give a chance for one to be holding the leg of the other. The one comes out right before sundown. The other one comes out right after sundown. One is born while it's still Adar Aleph. The other one is born in Adar Bet. So the one born in Adar Bet actually becomes the older one if the bar mitzvah year is the reverse.
So the same sack. For Yaakov.
That's the only way I could understand it. Yeah. I don't understand it otherwise.
And the older one's more respected.
The older one has to be respected because the younger one is actually considered the older. And he has to be the one respected by the, which would have been Yaakov, based on this Rabbi Hajiz's theory. So let's stick with his suggestion. He says that, why do the Goyim have so many gezerot against the Jewish people, against declaring the month and against declaring a leap year? He says he would suggest that they don't want us to control. I would say they don't want us to control time. Perhaps it has to do with something in declaring a leap year, he says. Because if you relate to the birthright of Jacob and Esav, what happens? They're always saying Esav is the oldest. We're saying Jacob bought the birthright. But he's saying it's beyond all of that. Jacob is considered halachically the oldest. But if you eliminate the idea of a leap year, then what happens? Then you don't have Jacob being the older. Esav is the older. The Maharasha, he goes so far to suggest that there's a tremendous military advantage here. Who's the Maharasha? His name is Shmuel Eliezer HaLevi Adels. He lived in the 1550s to 1630. And in his commentary of the Maharasha, he writes that, and who is the Maharasha? Maharasha was his mother was the cousin of the Maharal of Prague. His father was a direct descendant of Rabbi Yehudah HaChassid. He was a very well-known rabbi. And our Rabbi Chacham Ezra Atiyah, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of Porat Yosef, who was Chacham Ezra Atiyah, just know, he was the rabbi of Chacham Avadya Yosef. He was the rabbi of Chacham Mordechai Eliyahu. He was the rabbi of Rav Yitzchak Kaduri. He was the rabbi of Yehuda Sadka. He was the rabbi of Ben Sion Abba Shaul. He was the rabbi of our rabbi, Baruch Ben Chayit. He was the rabbi of Eliyahu ben Chaim, and he was the rabbi of Sion Levi.
That was
no,
what I said.
Rabbi Baruch ben Chaim.
Oh.
So he says he was the rabbi of Rabbi Sion Levi, who was the rabbi, who's your friend's father-in-law. So he says that this Maharasha, of all the commentaries, this is the one he would follow more than anybody. What does he say? Something very interesting. He says Yishmael and Esav, normally they hate each other. We see they hate each other. They fight, the Arabs and the West. They fight normally. Except when it comes to us. When it comes to us, it's extremely dangerous when they come together. We see the Torah tells us that Esav took Mahalat from the house of Yishmael to be his wife after seeing that his parents, his father, hated the Canaanite women that he took. What does he do? He brings together Yishmael and Esav against Bnei Israel. So we saw, we brought up when we had the class on this, we talked about how Yaakov counters it. But by marrying Mahalat, he basically is trying to make a union with his uncle so that what should Esav do? He should inherit both sides. Or his children from there should inherit both sides. Who comes from there? It's the Amalek and so on. So according to another view, Esav, according to one view, he married Mahalat because he wanted his father. His father was so upset when he married the two Canaanite women that he took Mahalat. And according to the Gemara Yerushalmi, Mahalat comes from the word Mahal, which is to forgive. So once he married Mahalat, Esav was forgiven from the sins that he had done. However, according to another view, according to the Midrash, it says that Esav did not mend his ways when he married Mahalat. He did evil and she became evil like him. And the marriage was a result of negative motives. Esav plotted together with Ishmael to kill Yitzchak and Yaakov. And they both wanted to inherit everything that Yaakov and Yitzchak had. So accordingly, his marriage to Mahalat is kemachala, like an affliction. He says, and that's terrible. He says, but we have to see that the connection of Esav and Yishmael is very dangerous when they come against us. So he brings that Esav is associated with 12. I didn't understand exactly. He brings Yishmael is associated with 12 because the Torah specifically tells us that Yishmael, there's 12 tribes of Yishmael that come from him. And it seems that Bnei Israel are also associated with 12. On the surface we have How many tribes are there? The 12 tribes. How many sons of Yaakov are there? The 12 sons.
Kings of Edom
is 12.
Ephraim what? And Manasseh. We have the extra Adar.
That's how we relate to the extra Adar. But we also have 12 when it comes to the Choshen. There's the 12 stones on the Choshen. We see that Eliyahu HaNavi builds an altar with 12 stones. We see Moshe builds 12 pillars at Sinai representing the tribe. Yahushua, when he comes in, he builds 12 pillars again against the 12. All the numbers in Hashem's creation, we use the number 12. 12 tribes, 12 astrological forces, 12 months of the year, 12 hours of the day, 12 hours of the night, and so on and so forth. There's 12 loaves of the Shulchan, of the showbread. The number of springs in Elim is 12. We keep having this name 12 associated with Israel. But like you just said, we see something different. When Yaakov is going to die, before he's going to die, he calls Yosef to come to him and bring his sons, Menashe and Ephraim. He says, Menashe and Ephraim are like to me, like Reuven and Shimon. What does that mean? They become one of the 12 tribes. Now, how do you have that? You have 12 sons. Yosef is double, so you really have, in essence, 13. What happens? Levi becomes a holy tribe. So you have 12 tribes plus Levi. So Levi could be thought as the 13th, or we could think of the sons of Yosef as the 13th. So the Maharasha says something very interesting. He says that each of the 12 months is broken down to one of the tribes. And the 12th month relates to Yosef, Joseph. So why does he say the 12th month? What's the sign of Adar? The sign of the 12th month is Pisces. And Yosef is associated with fish, because we say that the blessing to Yosef is that Yosef should increase like the fish. Also, because the fish are below the sea, they're not affected by the Ayin Hara. So we say, Yosef is Ben Porat, Yosef Ben Porat, Ale Ayin, that he shouldn't be affected. So this idea of Yosef relates to the 12th month, and it seems to also relate to the 13th month, because the only sign in the astrological world that has a double is Pisces. You could say Gemini, but Gemini is a Siamese twin that's actually one unit. Pisces is the only double, because Adar can be 1 month or 2 months, and Pisces relates to the two sons of Yosef, Ephraim and Menashe.
And Ephraim is bringing Shiach, so that's sort of the hidden 13th.
Could be there. So they go. But now the question is, why to the Goyim is 13 such a negative number? So is it possible that if we say 13 is a positive number, that for the Goyim, 13 is a negative number because it's associated with us? Because if you look, for example, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago that Michelangelo, he sees from the Torah, it says that Moshe, when he came down from the mountain, he had Karen Or. Karen Or was light radiating from his face. But how does he translate Karen? He translates Karen as
a horn.
He translates Karen as a horn. So you see, why does the devil have horns? Because the Jews have horns. Because the Jews are like Moshe Rabbeinu. So if the Jews have horns, then it must be something to do negative to us. And I'm going to tell you, there's still people in the world, or at least there were people, that believe that Jews have horns. I know that when I worked in 17 years old, I worked for A.J. Jamal on Fifth Avenue. There was a girl came in from Norway, northern Norway. She was an au pair. She was going to work as an au pair. Something came and she said, "You're Jewish? How could you be Jewish?" Those days I had hair. She stuck her hand under my hair to my head. And I said, "What are you doing?" She goes, I never met a Jew. I want to feel the horns." Okay, so they still believed that Jews have horns. So in a similar... But this relates to the idea maybe of Moshe having the horns, the Jews have the horns, but the devil has anything that we have, they want to turn into, seems a negative. Yeah. Now, if you ask people today, at least 10% of the population is totally afraid of the number 13. They have a tremendous fear of 13, and particularly Friday the 13th. There's actually a name for the fear of Friday the 13th. I don't know how to read this. Paraskevada phobia. Anyway, it's a phobia of Friday the 13th. And if you look at it, it results financially in the loss of at least $1 billion a year by people who are afraid to get married that day, to travel that day. Some people don't go to work that day because they have this terrible fear of Friday the 13th. So where do we come up with the Goyim having this fear of the 13th? So some suggest that the Code of Hammurabi doesn't have a 13th law. It skips it. I don't know if that's true. But mathematicians and scientists point out that 12 is often considered a perfect number. In the ancient world, the Sumerians developed numerical systems based on the use of 12. Calendars have 12 months. A single day, like we said, is 12 hours of day, 12 hours of night. So following the perfect number of 12, when you go to 13, they called it lacking and unusual, and that became... So the fear of the unknown seems to play into two other popular theories for the number 13. One of them is an ancient Norse story that tells that this Loki, I guess now he's a superhero, he's one of the Norse gods, and 12 of them are invited to a dinner. He's the 13th who comes, and he causes trouble. By the Goyim, we have the most known one, that Yeshua has the final, the Last Supper. 12 of them come to the Last Supper, and the 13th who shows up, his name is Judas, obviously us, and that's where we have, Judas is the one who the Jews are guilty of deicide, and we killed whatever, even though the church in 1965 took it back. But in the end, that's 13. That's why 13 is unlucky, because 13 is associated with Jews, with Judas. We have in the United States at least, and in much of the world, at least the Western world, 80% of buildings do not have a 13th floor. You don't have 13th floor in a hospital. You don't have gate 13 in an airport. You don't have in hotel rooms. They try to avoid 13. Why do we have? We avoid 13. So we go to Yosef HaSadiq. Yosef HaSadiq relates to saying, we're saying this number 12 and 13 because he's relating to this double month. We said that Yosef is blessed to multiply like fish below the sea. And we also relate to the sea, to the fish as no evil eye. And we say the only sign is Pisces, which again is fish and relates to the two. So also we know that when it comes to Adar Bet, there's no astrological sign. No sign for Adar Bet. And perhaps it relates to the idea of En Mazal. There's no Mazal to someone who's born in Adar Bet. No Mazal doesn't mean he has no luck. It means he's not subject to the restrictions of the astrological forces. Now, each Rosh Chodesh, well, yesterday was Rosh Chodesh, we said a special Musaf for Rosh Chodesh. If you look at the words of the final blessing of Rosh Chodesh, and I'm just going to read to you the final, it says that Hashem, you should chadesh aleinu et hachodesh hazeh, you should renew this month for us. Now count, if you could count. Letova. You count, who's counting? You're going to count? Letova is one. Livracha. Lesason. Lesimcha. Lishua. Lenechama. Leparnasa. Lechalkala. Lechayim tovim, ul shalom, lemechilat chet, uslichat avon. How many you have? 12. 12 blessings relate to the 12 months of the year. And then it says in parentheses, Beshana meuveret, in a leap year, omrim, you say, ul kaparat pesha. For the kapara of pesha. What is the kapara of pesha? What is pesha? Pesha is a criminal who goes and sins and does crime again and again and again. The power of Adar Bet is this 13th, that even someone who's so bad that he's guilty again and again and again, in Adar Bet, he has the ability to come back. It's an unbelievable power that you have in Adar Bet that you don't have in other times. It says also, V'yeh Rosh Chodesh hazeh sof haketz l'chol sarotenu. This should be the end of our misfortunes. So he says, it goes further. When you say the final beracha, Baruch Atah Hashem, Mekadesh Yisrael V'Rashei Chadashim, when you say that bracha, you see the name of Hashem, it's spelled a Yud and a Hey, and then a Vav and a Hey. We have. I printed it, but I forgot to bring it. It's on my phone. I could share it later. There's something called 12 permutations of God's name.
Yes.
Basically, what we have is Hashem's name is a Yud and a Hey and a Vav and a Hey. So it's basically made up of three letters, but three different letters using four. You could take that Yud and a Hey and a Vav and a Hey, and you could change the order of the letters. Mm-hmm. Each month, we take a verse from the Tanakh, and from that verse, we change the letters. So for example, the worst month of the year would be the month that we take the Yud and the Hey and the Vav and the Hey, and we reverse it completely to a Hey and a Vav, a Hey and a Yud. What is that month that we consider the worst month of the year? You would think Av, but it's Tammuz. Because in Av, we reverse in the middle. Tammuz is the most difficult month for Bnei Israel. And what's the Pasuk that relates to it? It's the Pasuk where Haman says, V'hakol zeh eno shaveh li. We take Hakol Zeh, Hey, the last letter. Hakol Zeh, Eino, the last letter is Vav. Shaveh, the last letter is Hey. Li, the last letter is Yud. What does that mean? Haman, who has everything in the world, who has children, who has wealth, who has position. He's the most important person in the government. He has anything that anyone could ever dream of. And all of this, he says, is worthless to me. Why? Because Mordechai doesn't bow to me. He doesn't look at the glass 99.9% full. He looks at the one thing, and that destroys his whole life. This is Tammuz. When we're not happy with the world Hashem gave us, then we have Tammuz. And we have the reverse of Hashem's name. Instead of a Yud and a Hey and a Vav and a Hey, we go backwards. Hey and a Vav. But each month of the year has a permutation of Hashem's name. What's the permutation? Yeah. What's the permutation of Hashem's name for the Adar Bet?
The perfect
one. Yud Kei Vav Kei is Nisan. What is the one for this month? All of them together. So you basically look at all of them and you combine them. Because what does this month carry? Oh. It carries when you have the leap year month, it carries the blessings of the entire year put into one. There's no negative, only the positive through those blessings. So if we think that this 13 month is a combination of all of them, this is the power of Bnei Israel when it comes to this 13th month, when it comes to a leap year.
Is Adar, I'm sorry, is Ayin or Aleph?
Which one?
Aleph.
Adar is Aleph.
Okay, just wondering, I put my finger witness.
Oh.
Ayin,
no, so Adar comes Adir, beloved. It's a lot of things relating to the name Adar. But the reality is the name Adir. Adar we didn't have. We didn't have Adar. We didn't have names originally. The months came later. Mm-hmm. So I mentioned, in the class on Sunday, the words of Rabbeinu Bachya when it comes to the war with Amalek. What does he say? Now, this is something very interesting. What you said, the birthday of someone born in Adar Bet. He says, when Moshe turns to Yoshua, he says, you should choose for us men. The Amalekites, he says, Rabbeinu Bachya, were expert astrologers and sorcerers. Moshe Rabbeinu told Yoshua that he had to select men who, according to their mazalot, according to their horoscopes, would not die during the current year, something Moshe knew, was aware of, because Moshe himself had a knowledge of all the astrological forces. Mm-hmm. Says the two armies facing each other would all consist of soldiers who, according to their respective horoscopes, would not die during that year. So my rabbi suggested that Amalek chose warriors whose birthday was the day of the battle for them to be protected. What did Yehoshua do? Because he had to protect the Jewish soldiers from the sorcery of the Amalek nation. He chose only soldiers who were born in Adar Bet. All his soldiers were born in Adar Bet. Then Moshe goes up because it's a spiritual war. So as a result, Rabbeinu Bachya brings in many. There was no one who died in that first war with Amalek. Both sides walked away. Amalek was weakened, but no one dies. Coming back to Purim. In previous year, we mentioned that Haman does the poor. He does the lottery. And what happens? Mordechai has to change astrological forces to to fight against Haman. So I saw that my rabbi would suggest that he declared that year a leap year, thus realigning the astrological impact of the entire year. So we need to ask then this question. Did Purim fall in the first or the second Adar? So for me, it seems clear, based on the words of the Megillah, that it was the 12th month, it should have been the first. And based on the Gemara Yerushalmi, it seems that the miracle of Purim happened on a leap year. He had declared it a leap year, but the miracle occurred in the first Adar, which makes sense based on the way it's written. Nevertheless, the commentaries on the Megillah, on the Gemara, specifically the Korban Ha'edah, who is Rabbi David ben Naftali Frankel, who was the chief rabbi of Berlin in the mid-18th century, and the Pinei Moshe, who's the earliest commentary on the entire Gemara Yerushalmi, which was composed in the 18th century by Rabbi Moshe Margalit. Both of these, so one in Berlin and the other one, both of them, they're commenting on the Yerushalmi, both experts on the Yerushalmi, both of them say that the miracle of Purim happened in Adar Bet, the second Adar. He says, that's why we begin our joy beginning from Rosh Chodesh Adar Bet. He says, that's when you get double joy. You have joy in Adar, but double joy in Adar Bet. The Menei Sachar, he says that when we look at the verses in the book of Esther, it says, Bachodesh Harishon Hu Chodesh Nisan. We said on the first month, which is the Chodesh Nisan, Bishnat Shtem Esre, to the 12th year of Achashverosh rule. It says this, interesting. It says, he peeled poor. He pulled the lottery. Who pulled the lottery? It just says, he peeled poor. It doesn't say who. Hu HaGoral, this is the lottery, Lifnei Haman, in front of Haman. So if it's Lifnei Haman, it doesn't, we all thought, who's the one who did the lottery? Haman. But here in the Pasuk it says, someone did the poor in front of Haman. Mi yom le yom u mi chodesh le chodesh, shene masar hu chodesh Adar. Someone did the lottery in front of Haman and pulled out Adar. Who is it? Considering that it was in front of Haman, it had to be someone else. Even Rashi writes there, whoever cast. And the verse does not specify who. So the B'nai Yisachar says that it's someone else. Who is the someone else? Hashem. He says Hashem cast the poor, which caused Haman to cast his poor. So Hashem set up Haman, put Haman into a trap to do this. And this is why it's called Purim. Because Hashem had the poor in front of Haman. Haman cast the poor below. We have Purim, two lotteries. Hashem is really guiding where Haman thinks he's going to win. Now, someone might suggest that Haman was blind to the reality of the situation, and he was, why would you go with Adar? Why would you do this? You know their power. But we really have to think that, no, I don't know if it's so simple. Because we know, we mentioned that the mazal of the month of Adar is dagim, fish. Now look at Haman's thinking. Let's go to Haman's thinking. According to the Gemara, when Haman cast the lots for Purim, he says, in order to decide the month to destroy the Jews, he was happy he pulled out Adar. Why? Because he knew in Adar who died. Moshe Rabbeinu died. And therefore he said, Moshe Rabbeinu is gone. They're not connected to Moshe because he died in Adar. And that's a sign to Haman that it's a bad month of Mazal for Bnei Israel. Elsewhere, the rabbis state another reason that Haman rejoiced. And it's brought up.
So is Moshe born and died?
But he doesn't. But it says he didn't know that he's born and died. But either way, he died. So he's taken from the world. There's a connection that's lost in Haman's mind with Moshe. Their power above is Moshe. It's lost. It's disconnected. But the rabbis say something unbelievable. This is the first time I saw this. It's in Midrash of Esther Rabbah. Haman was happy that the lot fell on Adar because the mazal of Adar is fish. And fish could be swallowed whole and alive. The Gemara says, just as big fish swallow the smaller fish, so would people swallow each other if not for the fear of government. Amalek did not fear Hashem when they attacked Bnei Israel in the desert. They were missing fear of a higher authority, so they didn't care to swallow others. Haman, who comes from Amalek, the nation that does not fear Hashem, was ready to swallow the Jewish people, for his lot landed in the month of Adar, which is fish, and he said, the stronger fish, the bigger fish, always swallows the smaller fish. And therefore, he was thrilled, because not only is the month Moshe died, the sign of the fish to Haman was that he would be able to swallow Bnei Israel. What was Haman's downfall? Chazal say that Haman overlooked the fact that just as a fish can swallow, so they can be swallowed. The Gemara says that the fish also, this is another reason that he was happy that it was Pisces. The Gemara says that fish do not meet the sunlight because they're always covered by water. There is also, Gemara says, the face of Moshe was like the face of the sun. And in other words, the spiritual light Haman felt that Moshe died, there's a spiritual light of Moshe that descends to the world. But if it's the month of Pisces, when you're under the water, you can't access it. And therefore, Haman justified on his astrological figures that this would be the month that he would be able to destroy Bnei Israel, because he felt that he had this spiritual power. This is the depth of why Haman rejoiced. The mazal of Adar is fish. He thought Moshe Rabbeinu's merits would not be able to protect the Jews because the fish are under the sea. They can't access the sun. So it wasn't simply because it was Adar that Moshe left the world. It was because even if Moshe would have remained alive in the month of Adar, because we're under the water, we can't access the light of Moshe. This is his thinking. So the Bnei Yisachar, he continues. I was trying to explain it. So Bnei Yisachar, he continues. He's suggesting that he knew it would be a leap year. And I guess sometimes you know based on Pesach needing to be in the spring, etc. And what happens? So he says that why, like we asked the question, why was it considered Purim, the plural? We said because there was two poor. Hashem sets everything in motion. Although there was a poor below, there's a poor above. Perhaps this is the meaning of Purim. Deciding on the leap year. The Midrash Vayikra tells us, Rabbi Yehoshua discusses what occurs when the leap year is reviewed. How do we determine a leap year? Now we say we did it by the calendar. But when you didn't have a calendar, what was done? The Midrash says the rabbis would meet to review the parameters. We said there were three parameters. The barley, the fruits, and the spring equinox. They sat and they discussed. It says over there that Hashem's Shekhinah would constrict itself, whatever that means, and would sit with the rabbis while they were discussing the idea of this being a leap year or not. And what would happen is, whether they were right or wrong in their calculation, it says the Shekhinah agreed with them and blessed the year. So this 13th month, according to the Midrash, is imbued with an extra blessing from above. So in essence, Haman made all of these calculations. He thought he was right. Remember, they also calculated that the 70 years passed and Bnei Israel were not going to be redeemed. So the Goyim make calculation on calculation on calculation, and Hashem comes and wipes away all their calculations. But what happened is his calculation is subject to nature. And the idea of 13 is an aspect which is beyond nature. It's impossible for us not to think, even though we can never try to imagine, we can't imagine Hashem's thoughts. But it's impossible for us not to think, this year, I'm going to tell you, this is something that I'm thinking about is really wild. This year, Adar Bet coincides with the month of Ramadan. It also coincides with the Christian month of Easter. Normally, Easter is with Passover, but this year, they ran it the earlier year not to coincide with us. Wow. Now, what happens? So both of them think that this month is a month that's very powerful for the Goyim. So far that this snake, this Sinwar, whatever his name is, Yimach Shemo, who's for sure a descendant of Amalek in some way, after what they did, because what they did on Hoshanah, what they did on Shemini Atzeret, what they did on Shemini Atzeret is the same as the Amalek did when we were leaving Egypt. Attack the weak, the young, the Buddha, attack the back. He's saying, I don't want to have a ceasefire. Why? Because our power lies in the month of Ramadan. Our power is Ramadan, because in Ramadan we're going to rise up against them and they're not going to be able to do anything for us. So we shouldn't agree to anything because our power is Ramadan. But you have to think as a Jew, this month is the 13th month. It's a leap year. It's Adar Bet. If we have any month that we have blessing, it's this month. At the same time, I'm very afraid. Because the idea of success in Shana Meuberet, in 13, is unity. And we showed unity after Shemini Atzeret.
Israel.
We have to continue to show unity, which we see cracks, is the Yetzer Hara's pushing to break up the unity. The only way we access the power of 13 is unity. Let's explain why. Relating to Friday the 13th. Every day we say Mizmor in the morning. We say Hayom Yom Sheni, Hayom Yom Shelishi, Hayom Yom Revi'i. When we get to Friday, what do we say? Hayom Yom Shishi? No. We say Hayom Yom HaShishi. Why on Friday do we add the Ha? Today is the sixth day. Why do we have the Ha when it comes to Shishi? So the rabbis suggest that the ha, the hey is 5, shishi is 6, and the three letters of it are, the three letters is a 3. He says 365. What's 365? We say shesaki day, 365 sinews of a person. But I heard from Rabbi Galamidi in Florida. He says, what is yom hashishi? Hayom yom hashishi. He says, what's hashishi? He says, the 3 stands for the third month of the Hebrew year, which is Sivan. He says, what is the 6th? The 6th day. And what is the 5? The 5 books of Moses. He says, Shesh Besivan Bo Natan Torah. So every single time we have Yom HaShishi, what are we supposed to remember? We're supposed to remember receiving the Torah on the 6th, on the 6th day of the 3rd month, getting the whole Torah, which is the 5 books. It says further, Yom HaShishi, Vayichulu HaShamayim VeHaaretz. What's Vayichulu HaShamayim VeHaaretz? How do you complete the heaven and earth? Only with what? With the Torah, given the Torah. It says, so the Goyim, for them, Friday the 13th is all about negative. For us, Friday the 13th is opposite completely is positive. 13th we have beyond nature. 13th is Bar Mitzvah. A person turns bar mitzvah. The Yag Midot, we read the Yag Midot, Vayavor, Amonai, the 13 attributes of mercy. It's 13. 13 we relate to Hashem as attributes of mercy. There are 13 rules of learning that we read every morning. When we pray, we read the Mishnah, which gives 13 rules of learning. In Yishtabach, which we say, which we go from Baruch Shemah to Yishtabach, and Yishtabach takes us into the next level. The praises of Hashem, how many praises of Hashem are? Shir, Ushpacha, Halel, Vezimra, Oz, Umemshala, Nesach, Kedula, Gibura, Teila, Vetevere, Kedusha, Umachut. 13. It says, Vehurachum, Yechaver, Avon. 13. Love, the word love in Hebrew is Ahava. We mentioned already Ahava. If you take the letters of Ahava, Aleph is 1, Hey is 5, is 6, Bet is 2, is 8, and Hey is 5 again, Ahava is 13. 13 relates to love. This is where we have to be Be'ahava. The thought we have to have when we say, before we say the Shema, when we say the Shema, we say Be'ahava, is that I have to establish love between ourselves to activate the love to make the Shema work. It says, beyond that, we say that the word Echad in Hebrew is also Aleph is 1, Chet is 8, Dalet is 4, again 13. So Be'ahava and Echad, unity and love, relate to this number 13. We also said that we think Be'ahava, two times Ahava. What's two times Ahava? We said we take the Avot, the names of the Avot. Avraham, five letters. Yitzchak, four letters. Yaakov, four letters. Total, 13. We take Sarah, three letters. Rivka, four letters. Rachel, three letters. Leah, three letters. Again, what do we have? 13. So we say, bet two times Ahava. Ahava is this whole idea of unity. So the way we make this month a month that we can rise above nature is only through what? Through unity. 13 is always a number beyond nature. 13 beyond reminds us we go beyond nature. Always in Judaism, the goal is to go beyond nature. The rabbis ask, isn't the physical body perfect? There's a whole story with Rabbi Akiva. That if the physical body is perfect, why do we need a Brit Milah? We need a Brit Milah because the Brit Milah is the eighth day. That's what takes us beyond nature. Nature is the body as it is, but we have to take the body beyond nature. Everything goes beyond nature. You have 49 is nature, 7 times 7. What do we celebrate? The 50th. But we count 49 because 50th is on a very high level. It's beyond nature, something we try to get to if we can. The same way, 12 represents nature, 12 hours, 12 months, etc., etc. The world is happy with that. The 13th month is truly a month beyond the limitations of 12. Like we say, everything in Judaism is the goal is to go beyond nature. The fact that we exist is beyond nature because we shouldn't exist according to nature. This is a month without any limitations. There's no astrological blockage. There's no blockage of beracha. There's no blockage of the light. There's a complete connection of the light. Anything is possible. So we're in this month. We have a whole month of Adar Bet. The power of this month is incredible. We have to take advantage of the power of this month and utilize it. But in order to utilize it, we have to promote as much as we can that there should be Achdut among us. We should have the Echad, the 13. We should have the Ahava, the 13. We should emulate the Avot, the 13. We should emulate the Imahot, the 13. And all of that, Hashem should bless us that we should go beyond nature. Amen. Amen. Amen.